Will you pray with me? Holy, holy, holy one, guide us by the Spirit of truth to hear the word of life you speak, and give all glory and honor and praise to your threefold name. We pray through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. How about a wedding for a change? Today's scripture reading from Genesis is all about a wedding about to be. The problem that needs solving is a proper wife to be found for Isaac, so that God's promises of a great nation and a holy people and many descendants can be true. And frankly, it's a welcome change in the storyline, isn't it? The previous stories in the Genesis narrative include the attempted sacrifice of Isaac, in which God instructed Abraham to carry Isaac up the mountain that God would show and to offer him as a sacrifice. Graciously and mercifully, that does not happen. But what a traumatic experience. And not necessarily related, but after Isaac and Abraham return home from their sacrificial adventure, Sarah dies. And then there comes today's story about the wedding before the next story begins, where Jacob and Esau are fighting against each other in their mother's womb. The wedding is a welcome sideshow. Perhaps in our own world too, it's a holiday weekend, the celebration of our national heritage and Independence Day. Maybe a chance for us to step away from the news cycle and enjoy some apple pie together, sort of unfettered by all the challenges and problems that we know that we face. In honor of that, in our slideshow online this morning, I have a period portrait of Abraham's servant and Rebekah at the well, a picture painted in 1775 by the American artist Benjamin West. Rebekah appears very colonial in the style of a Mrs. Washington or someone of that stature. The figures in the background look as well the same sort of depictions, early colonial America. The servant of Abraham looks somewhat European, even foreign, especially foreign. We might pay particular attention to these underlying themes, I think, since Abraham sends his servant back to the homeland to find a suitable wife for Isaac. As she appears in the narrative, she is the one who must take on a brand new identity in a brand new land as a foreigner, at least at first. She will marry into God's promise, perhaps as the British crown owes its allegiance over many years to arranged marriages in the course of history. This whole story has a couple of unique biblical features as well. Mercifully and graciously, there's no conflict, there's not much drama, there's no scandal here, which might be why the narrative doesn't have to have Yahweh intervene or intrude in the story. Instead, both Abraham's servant and Rebekah place themselves within a kind of perspective of faith. In the case of the servant, it's clearly to address God and to pray for God's help, for God to inform and deliver his search for a suitable wife for Isaac, and to fully believe in God's response when he finds Rebekah. And Rebekah, it's entrusting herself to make the journey away from home and family to establish a new life in a foreign country with a new family she'd never met or known before. It's almost as if this is reflective of the freedoms we enjoy in modernity. Rebekah is able to make her own choices in the story, Noticeably, she's able to determine her own future in contrast to what we might expect at the time and what we might expect at future times. Even in the time of independence in our country, women didn't always enjoy this ability. We would do well, too, to make mention that Abraham's servant is often translated as slave. There's an important distinction. This was different than the chattel slavery most of us are familiar with as a part of our United States history. In Abraham's world, slaves could often be servants, even stewards, charged with overseeing the entire household of peoples and businesses. Doesn't make it right or justify the practice. It is to say that it is different. This is not necessarily someone facing generations of servitude, forced hard labor, but someone entrusted with carrying out the careful business of the family. Notice how Abraham's servant, too, is charged with fulfilling the mission, and he's able to conduct that mission as he sees and determines. Again, in this case, trusting God is at work in the story, in the events happening around him, praying and following instructions accordingly. We note here that Rebekah and the servant are willing to be led. They can navigate the story without need of godly or angelic direction or intervention, where God's design and desire are still present in daily life, and they manage to find it. So who doesn't enjoy a wedding, especially as a distraction? If you think about it, weddings themselves have many of the elements we're celebrating this weekend together. Choosing to step into an unknown future, one that hasn't yet been determined. Responding and praying and responding and praying and responding to God. Serving others, not just because we have to, but because that is a way of life for us. Going on adventures, traveling to places far away, learning and discovering new traditions. Homeland, nationhood, family, great nation, many descendants, God's blessings, freedom to choose and freedom of self-determination. Surely you've spent time this weekend having conversations with people around you about some of these very things. It's a welcome distraction from other things too. But this is still a love story. For the most part, Isaac functions as a figure in other people's stories, biblically speaking. For Abraham and Sarah, Isaac appears as evidence that God's promise is fulfilled. Even though Abraham is asked to sacrifice Isaac, we don't hear more about that event, almost as if it didn't happen. In the future, just after this story, Isaac will become the blind and inept father who's tricked into blessing the younger twin with the promised blessing of God. But here, we see Isaac and Rebekah in all their glory. At the right time, Isaac is traversing the fields in the evening, and Rebekah slips from her camel. Upon hearing that it is her intended, Rebekah dons her veil, and the servant recounts for Isaac all the things that had happened. As a demonstration, this was what God desired most. There's a romantic gesture of reciprocity. As Stephen Breck Reed observes, Isaac lifts his eyes and Rebekah lifts her eyes. Isaac brings Rebekah to the tent of Sarah, and Rebekah consoles Isaac on the death of his mother. In spite of all of the conflict and grief and anxiety around this story, this is a welcome interlude. But we should take the lesson here to be more than a welcome distraction. Walter Brueggemann points out that this isn't just about well-being or celebration or distractions. Instead, we are reminded about God's love for human beings through the story and how we might respond to God's love ourselves. We don't always know what the gifts of God will be or will turn out to be in advance of the story. But given the perspective of faith, we can in subsequent reflection discern the amazing movements of God among us. Among us, in the community around us, in the world. In moments or events, we may not notice firsthand what they mean, but later in reflection, we can manage to see their purpose. Pointing to Abraham's servant, Brueggemann says, we must study the matter to draw a conclusion, to think about, to pray on it. Only then can we begin to assign a meaning. What does it mean for Abraham's servant to be sent to a land far, far away to retrieve a suitable wife for Isaac? If not to mean that God's love for human beings, and in particular, God's chosen people, is alive and well. It hasn't disappeared or gone anywhere. In our own world, I think we need more than a timely distraction. I'm as eager as the next person to have our problems and concerns covered over by what is really a lovely and beautiful love story and wedding. But we don't need a wedding party on Saturday only to be dumped back into reality on Sunday or to turn into pumpkins at the end of the dancing. Rather, it seems we need the willingness to look for and listen and trust God's love in our own stories. That we don't need to ignore the world or try and hide from it and our problems and concerns and anxieties and issues. Instead, we need help to look for God in the midst of it. To ask God to be with us on our journey, to help us find our way, to see what awaits for us around the corner. For the true purpose in this story is that God loves us, that we are a part of God's good creation and plan, that God has not given up on us. Whether we see it immediately or recognize it or not, whether we doubt it could possibly be true, even when we can't imagine God has. And when we do see it, when we see and know God's love, when we experience God's presence, we have every reason to entrust ourselves to what God has promised. Like Abraham's servant, like Rebecca, like Isaac. The promise that will traverse generation after generation after generation. That's pretty good for a wedding, don't you think? And pretty good news for our world too, where we know we face many a challenge and journey together, and we need God's help to see us through. To the Lord our God, Alpha and Omega, be all honor and glory forever and ever. Hallelujah. Amen.